Special thanks to our worship team, our AV team. Week in, week out, they come together early, they practice, and they lead us in worship. They make things work, they make things look good. So thank you guys and gals. We appreciate it so much. Very, very much. Amen. We're looking at Luke chapter 24. We're going to read in just a few moments verses 13 through 35. We've been looking at some of the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. We looked last week where he appears to some of the disciples, minus Thomas, and then the week following he appears to them again with Thomas present, and he challenges Thomas to put his faith in Jesus Christ, the risen one. Stop doubting and believe. This morning, it's a very interesting story here. And Jesus is going to challenge two guys, and I think at the same time he's going to challenge us about our faith, about our belief in him and in his word. As we start this message, by way of introduction, let me share with you a 2016 Rasmussen poll. They polled 1,000 Americans across America, not trying to get any particular type of people, but just a random sampling of 1,000 people across this nation. And of those that were polled, 77% said that they believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 14% said they did not. And then 9% were unsure of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see here, as we look at this passage, from the words of Jesus, we're going to see that the resurrection, his resurrection, is the central, crucial truth of our faith. If you don't have any resurrection, you don't have any faith. It's just a religion. It's following a man named Jesus who died and gave a bunch of good teachings. It's just like any other religion. But if Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, and he was raised from the dead as he claimed and as his disciples saw him and as he showed himself to almost, or over rather, 500 people after his resurrection, then it is the central truth of our faith, and it is the most crucial truth in our faith that we must believe. And so, as we look at this morning, my goal is, through the words of the risen Christ, is to stir up faith in you, to inspire faith in you, in the risen Christ, and in his word. Faith so much so that you will go and tell others about the risen Christ. If he is risen Christ, if he died and was buried and took our sins upon himself and then was raised back to life, is that not worth telling other people? Is that not the great hope of this life? Are we telling other people about it? Are you telling other people about the hope of the resurrection of Christ? My main point of this message is this, that the risen Jesus calls us to faith in him as the Messiah, the Christ, of which Moses and the prophets have spoken. You see, we don't just have Jesus' words and the disciples' testimony. We have the red thread of redemption that starts all the way back in Genesis and goes all the way through the Bible, all the way, we'll see today, to Revelation. All pointing to Christ, or pointing back to Christ and pointing to his return. Do you believe? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is the living Messiah, no longer dead in a grave? And if you're here today and you're not sure, if you consider yourself a seeker, maybe you grew up in the church, and you as a young person, you're considering this, you're seeking whether this is true or not, then I challenge you, seek him with all your heart, because he promises that if you will seek him with all your heart, he will show himself to you. He will reveal himself to you. I think one of the problems in our culture today, and especially among young people, millennials, is that they don't really take it seriously. They don't really seriously consider Jesus Christ. Because you see, out in this world today, we have so many things on the menu. There's so many things out there that you can be involved with, that you can think about, that you can focus on in your life. And somehow, Jesus Christ and His claims of being the Lord gets put up on the shelf. And my point in this message today is to challenge you to consider Jesus Christ if you are unsure. And He will show you, and not only will He show you that He is alive, but He will also show you depths of treasure in His Word. The Word will become alive to you. And the Word will guide you. The Word will show you how to proceed in your life. It'll give you wisdom in your life. It'll give you assurance and confidence in your life. I remember when I made the change in college, my second year of college, and I had been in the electronic engineering program, and I felt the call of ministry. I felt the call to preach. I was scared to death. I didn't know what that meant. I'd never seen that or experienced that with anybody else close to me, and this was crazy. But I just began to follow what God was showing me, and as I shared this with people, they looked at me like, "What? You're crazy. What do you mean? How is that going to happen?" And you know what? I didn't know. I didn't know how it was going to happen. I could have been a little bit frightened, and I must confess there probably were times that there was a lot of anxiety there. I was like, "Lord, I'm switching my classes and my major, and you know, I'm taking things like psychology, and all these general courses that, you know, didn't really relate to the field that I was looking to go into." But I had an assurance. I had a deep down peace that no matter where I was headed, God was with me, because the living Christ had promised to be with me and never leave me and never forsake me. I had that assurance as a young person. It wasn't my parents' faith. It was my faith. I'd come to the place of encountering Him as the risen Lord. And you can too. And you will have confidence in your life, wherever, in whatever direction that God shows you. Let me read for us this passage here from Luke chapter 24. This is Sunday, the day of His resurrection. And some of the women had gone to the tomb, and they found the tomb empty, and the angels had appeared to them. And the angel said to the women, "Go back and tell the other disciples that the Lord has risen, just as He said He would." And they go back, and of course, the two disciples, Peter and John, go running to the tomb, and they find it empty. But they're still doubting. They're not sure what has happened here. And we know Mary Magdalene, she's still looking for a dead body. She sees the gardener, who she thinks is the gardener. And she says to the gardener, who's really Jesus, who's disguising Himself, and she says, "Sir, if you've taken my Lord's body, please tell me where it is and I'll go and get His body." She wasn't looking for the risen Lord. She was looking for Jesus' body. And Jesus removes His cloak off of His face and He says, "Mary." And she immediately recognizes Him. And she says, "Rabboni," which is a term of endearment as a rabbi or a teacher. And so, Jesus reveals Himself to Mary. Isn't it interesting that He reveals Himself to His faithful women, faithful disciples first? See, the guys are having a tough time. They just can't seem to grasp this. And so here's two that we read about. Now, the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing Him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Jesus always asks some interesting questions, doesn't He? What are you talking about, guys? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, and there's a little bit of snippiness here, a little bit of sarcasm. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Stop right there. Jesus meets us where we're at in our faith, but then challenges us. He doesn't just say, "Well, okay, guys, you're not quite there yet. That's all right." No. He challenges us. And the way he challenges is there's a little bit of rebuke. There's a little bit of chastisement. He says, "How foolish you are." Now, the word fool in the scripture does not mean what sometimes we in English use that word. We say, "You're a fool." That means you're acting foolishly or you're acting like an idiot. That's not what that means in scripture. Scripture-wise, it means that you are a person that does not believe God. You don't believe his word. Psalm chapter 2. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." God says, if you don't believe in him, the one who created heaven and earth, and in which you can see the creative abilities, invisible abilities of God, attributes of God, Romans chapter 1, he says, if you don't believe that by looking at the evidence all around you, you are a fool. If you believe some notion that this all began with evolution and some big bang that somehow threw all the molecules together and came up with life, God says, you are a fool. That's God's words, not mine. Don't shoot the messenger. And so, as we break this down, we see these two doubters. They're walking to Emmaus. We're not told why they're going to Emmaus. Maybe that's where they lived. We're not sure. But we know 7 miles away, it's a couple hours walk, and they're on their way to go there. And if Jesus has died and he's no longer going to be ministering, they're going to go back to their old life. They're going to go back to what they were doing. You know, maybe they were doing trades. Maybe they were bankers. Who knows? But they're going to Emmaus. And it says they're discussing things as they go. But you notice that the essence of their discussion is not faith, is it? The essence of their discussion is not how Jesus has risen. No, it's about, well, you know, we kind of thought Jesus was the one, but, you know, they crucified him, and he's dead, and they went to the grave, and it's empty, and it's like, this is not faith. This is doubt. And Jesus is challenging them. You see, they're wondering. They're not exercising faith. And Jesus has to give them an encounter. Now, I understand that. Most of us need an encounter with Christ. In fact, all of us needed an encounter with Christ. But some of us need a dramatic encounter with Christ. Some of us need to have Jesus appear to us, kind of like Paul, take a 2x4 and smack us in the head, knock us off our high horse. That's what he did to Paul. Some of us need to encounter Jesus Christ in a way that convinces us he is who he claimed. Now that's Jesus' work. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of God who sets you and me up. That's what God does. He sets us up. Did you know that? You might think, oh, you know, I came to faith. I put my faith in Christ. And sometimes we kind of take pride in that. Oh, no. We know back behind it, God was drawing you. God was calling your name. God has your number. God reads your mail. He knows what's going on in your life, and He knows what you need so that you put faith in Christ, and He sets you up. Well, guess what? He set these two guys up. They're walking along. They're lamenting. They don't know what has happened here. They don't understand it. But Jesus says to them, verse 26, as he challenges and chastises them, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? He says, guys, isn't this what I told you? Look with me at Luke chapter 9, a few chapters earlier in the book. Jesus already told them this. Here it is. He says to them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm a simple guy. Is that clear? That's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, it's really not. It's not a trick question. It's not cryptic. Some of His things, He said them in parables, a little bit cryptic. That's clear. He says the Son of Man, which is the term He used from Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man is going to be killed and then raised to life. But they're clueless. They don't get it. They don't understand it. And when He is killed, they're lost. They're like, oh, woe is us. We don't know what happened to Jesus. And now the ladies went to check it out, and they can't find His body. Hello? Jesus said, I'm going to be raised to life. So why would they be so surprised when Jesus appears? Why are we so surprised when God shows up in our life? Why are you so surprised when you come to a church service here and God nails you? God said something to you exactly what you needed to hear. I've had some of you people come to me and say, Pastor, you were talking about me today, weren't you? I said, it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has your number today. And there's something He wants to do in your life. Maybe you started coming to this church. Maybe you're not even sure why. Maybe you got dragged here. All of a sudden, faith is beginning to well up in you. Faith is beginning to rise up in you. It's because God is working. He wants to show you that He is. His Son is the resurrected Lord. And so Jesus had clearly told them, I'm going to be killed and on the third day raised to life. Guess what? It was the third day. It was the third day. Well, let's break it down a little bit more. Jesus goes on to say, verse 27, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself. Now, let me stop and say, that is a long sermon. Now, I'm not going to do all of them today. Only a few. Let's look at just a few of them. See, He explains that Moses and the prophets foretold His passion and foretold His resurrection. He probably showed them many scriptures. Here's three. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. Cindy Cusimano is going to read that for us.
So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.
Thank you, Cindy. Here's some cryptic stuff right here. It's kind of cryptic. First of all, think about this. You got a talking serpent. You know, something about this serpent intrigued Eve that she would go and talk to this talking serpent. I'm not going to get into all the details of that today. That's another sermon, but suffice it to say that we know the serpent is basically been indwelt by Satan, the evil one. And he is speaking lies to her. He's trying to dissuade her from obeying God. And God calls down a curse upon him, and he says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. Now, interesting, in the Hebrew, it's the word seed. The word seed. Very interesting statement there. So, the seed of the woman, there will be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Which of those two is the death blow? The crushing of the head. While Satan might strike the heel of the offspring or the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman, who is the Messiah, is going to crush the serpent's head. And you might think, well, you know, that seems like maybe that's a bit of stretch, but all throughout Scripture, it talks about the deliverer who was the seed of the woman, the one who was going to come. And so God is prophesying. This is all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, all the way back in the garden. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Let's continue on with it. Second scripture to point out to you. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. This is a very interesting passage here. I'll go ahead and let Kathleen Sinchi read that for us. Thank you, Kathleen. Thank you. This is Jacob, who God changes his name to Israel, because he wrestled with him, he was striving with God, and he's at the end of his life, and he's having blessings over his sons, and he stops at Judah, and he has this very, very interesting statement here. The scepter will not depart from Judah, in other words, from the line of Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. What? Again, very cryptic. But as we look at Jesus, and we look at his lineage, guess whose line he comes from? He is from the line of who? Judah. And in the book of Revelation, he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's from the tribe of Judah. Again, God was prophesying about the coming Messiah. Then, the one that's probably the most famous, the most well-known, Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 11. Ed Clower will read that for us.
Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord made his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities.
Okay, this is Isaiah. He is prophesying about the coming servant, the suffering servant. Now watch this. Isaiah is prophesying 700 years before Christ comes. 700 years. And look at some of the things that he says here. He makes his life a guilt offering. Do you remember the words of Jesus? I believe it's in Mark chapter 9. He says, I have not come to be served. I have come to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. It says, the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand, and after the suffering of the soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Jesus said, we just read it a few minutes ago, I'm going to be killed, but on the third day, I will rise. He will see the light of life. And then on the cross, Jesus said those beautiful words. Actually, two sets of beautiful words. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And not only was he talking about the ones immediately that had crucified him, he was talking about you and me. because let's be honest, we don't know what we're doing. Sometimes we have gotten so caught in sin, sometimes we believe our own lies, our own foolishness. And then at the end of his life, before he gave up his spirit, Jesus said, "It is finished." That word means, it's a business term. It was stamped on invoices, and it meant it is paid in full. Paid in full. Jesus Christ paid in full our iniquities. He bore our iniquities, and he made us righteous by faith in him, and only by faith in him. We could go on and on about many, many scriptures. And there's one here that I want to share that really points to the future. If we're going to have faith in the living Christ, you have to have faith in his word. And here's one that prophesied about him, but it's also pointing to the future. It's one of those telescoping prophecies. Zechariah 12:10. "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. And they will mourn for me, for him, as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him, as one grieves for a firstborn son." We know that many grieved and wept bitterly after the crucifixion of Christ. They thought it was done. They thought it was over. There were ones that finally came to faith, even the centurion who stood before the cross, and one said, "Surely this man is innocent." Another said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." But it goes on about understanding the one that they pierced. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "Look, he's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, and those that pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." These are the words of Christ who says, "I'm coming again." They will look on the one they've pierced. The thing I love about it is that one day, all the arguments are going to stop. All the talking heads are going to stop. All those that object and resist and speak against Christ are going to stop, because he's going to show himself for who he is, the pierced, risen one. And so Jesus ends with the challenge. He challenges these two, and he challenges us to believe and put our faith in him and in the Word of God. Let's read the rest of the story. Verse 28 to the end of the story. "As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going on further. But they urged him strongly to stay. They said, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem." Wait a minute. I thought they just told Jesus that it was getting towards night, and it's going to be dark soon, and it's going to be dangerous. They get up at once, and they go back to Jerusalem. There they found the other 11 and those with them assembled together and said, they were saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon Peter." And then these two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Do you see it? They encounter the risen Christ, and now they're willing to go back. You see, before they were like, "Well, you know, we're not really sure." The women went and said they saw him. They saw angels, but they went and saw there was nobody there. I don't know about all this. Let me ask you something. Is that where some of your faith is at? "Well, I'm just not sure about this Jesus stuff." Or are you like these men here, as you're hearing the Word of God, as you're hearing the testimony of these two men who met the risen Christ, is something in you beginning to rise up? Is faith in you beginning to rise up to say, "Yes, Jesus is alive. He is the risen Lord"? Take the next step. Say, "Jesus, show yourself to me. Show yourself to me." And then, as Jesus did with these two men, there's another thing he wants from us. He wants us to believe his word. Can you say that with me? Believe his word. Believe his word. Sometimes we read the word and, okay, that was good. We don't let it go down deep and begin to make convictions within us. When the word says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. But what do we often struggle with? Condemnation. Guilt. When the word says, greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. Well, sometimes what do we say? Oh, you know, I just can't overcome this sin. I just can't overcome this hurt, habit, or hang up. I just can't do it. Wait a minute. Do you believe the word? I could go on and on with so many words that the Lord has promises for us, provisions for us. But we're like, okay, I read the word. All right. Well, that was nice. Move on. And we wonder why we're so spiritually anemic. I'm here to challenge you today. Dig into his word. Dig deep in his word. Ask the Lord to show you what he wants you to see in his word today. Say, Lord, show me. Make this personal for me, Lord, what you want for my life. Their hearts burned within them, and they went back and they told the others, yes, I have seen the risen Christ. May our hearts burn within us so that when someone says to us, well, you seem kind of joyful. You know, you seem a little bit different. What's up with you? We don't say, spit it out. In the name of Jesus, spit it out. Say, I believe in the risen Christ, and he's changed my life. Amen? Can you say that? I believe in the risen Christ, and he's changed my life. You see, when we begin to exhibit faith like that, people are going to take notice. This is what changed the world, turned it upside down, because of these simple people, simple men and women like you and me that had met the risen Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the testimony of these two men that met the risen Christ. Their testimony, like so many, turned this world upside down. They brought the hope, the love, and the resurrection of Christ to people all around them. Oh, Lord, may that be true of us. May our faith rise up. Lord, may you stir up a fire in our hearts. So first of all, that we'll be convinced, that we'll be convicted. Lord, we'll get into your word and see that your word is true. And then, Lord, that conviction will spill over, and we spill over and we'll tell others about this hope that we have in our life. Do it by the Holy Spirit, Lord. Do it by the Holy Spirit. I can't do it. Take my words, and by the Holy Spirit's power, appropriate this to their hearts. Right now, as we're in just an attitude of prayer, would you just be honest and bold enough to say, Pastor, I struggle in this area. I want to believe, and I want to have faith, and I want to share my faith about Christ, but I struggle with this. Is that you? Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you a special prayer. All across this congregation, is that you? I want to pray for you. Father, you see those that are admitting they struggle with this, Lord. I thank you that you know our weakness. You know that we're just flesh. We're just dust. Lord, I pray a special blessing over these that have admitted they're weak and they're struggling with this. Lord, would you give them a measure of faith? Would you stir up faith in them, Lord, and every one of us, that we would be a testimony to Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. I pray this in his precious and holy name. And all the people of God said, amen and amen. Amen. Let's stand and be dismissed. Roger Weiss, I'm going to ask, would you please take this microphone and would you pray a blessing over our folks here? Thank you.
not walk out of here this morning and not let it take root. Let it sink deep down into our hearts. Let us make a commitment right now to you, Lord, that we want to change. And by changing, Lord, not that we can perfect ourselves, Lord, all we can do is surrender to your almighty power. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Lead us on. Help us to know that there will be challenges, things that we'll have to face this week. But Lord, let us walk in accordance with Romans 8. Let us be overcomers. Let us walk in victory for you. I ask, Lord, that you would bless all of us in this room. Let us go out, Lord, and be a witness, be a light into a dark world. Help us to touch someone this week. Help us to have that thought from our minds every morning as we wake up this week. That we might touch another community.